See you. Hey, welcome.
Genesis chapter 12. When you don't go to church, especially the first time in a church, everybody's expecting fluff. They're usually kind of shocked, but I think you all are past that, I hope. And if you need fluff, somebody got my wife a squishmallow, you can go hug it, make you feel better. But in Genesis chapter 12, and I take this thought, and really what we're going to look at, and when I talk to Brother Aspen, he's always given me liberty to really kind of do what I want, and always with the knowledge that he may stand up. And so I'm going to run right up until 10:30, that's our church, 11 o'clock. But he gave me the liberty, and I just felt impressed this morning to really kind of, I guess, set a standard for what we're going to deal with the rest of this day, even the early part of the week. And just to let you know, we'll be here at 6 o'clock each night, Lord willing, and I hope you're able to make it. We'd love to be able to have you. It's a different meeting than others. It's not a revival meeting. It's not a Bible conference. We call it chapel service. And what that means is if you get off work and you got dirty pants, just come on anyway. And I promise you, I can guarantee you, we will not be here any night past 10 o'clock. That's a promise. And most of the time, we're out of here before 7 o'clock. And usually I'm hungry and irritable, and so I just want to go eat. But we'd love to have you come whenever you're able. And even if you have to come in dirty, you can always just join everybody else's dirty. That's how it is. And so Genesis chapter 12. I don't mind a man coming to church, been working hard, needs to come to church, come in dirty. And, the problem is not our outward anyway. I hope you're inwardly clean. I hope you've been purged this morning. I hope you've been washed this morning. Amen. The greatest folly we have is come to the house of God, and inwardly we're ravening wolves. And God is trying to change that. And I'm going to use this, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'm going to follow really some parallels, and I want to be real clear about this. I do not believe in a replacement theology. The church is not necessarily a replacement for Israel, but that church is unique. The church is special. The church is something that in the Word of God is its own entity. However, there's a parallel that runs many times with Israel. That's why God gave them as an example to us, or an ensample to us, in the Word of God. So he writes these things that you and I might know, and can I say it this way, both good and evil. How to not fall in the pitfalls. I try to read the book of Joshua in one setting if possible. I normally do that at some time through the year, probably two or three times. I'll read Joshua the entire way through. And as I read that, I can watch the progression. I got to chapter 16 this morning. I had to stop. But you watch that progression of Israel. Then you watch what stops them, disobedience. You watch them progress and you watch disobedience stop them. And you see that pattern with Israel. And God gave that as an example to us that you and I might not have that in our lives. And that we might not have that in the church. You read over the sin of Achan. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not really, it's an example, but it's not really applicable to the church. But you better believe it is. Right. A sin in the house of God can destroy the church.
That's right, for sure.
Yes, sir. I made that statement this week already. Brother Green, many years ago, said to me, he said, Brother Zach Vernon and I, we sit at his table, he said, God gave church discipline for outward sin. If we don't judge ourselves, and people say, well, that's personal. No, ourselves is not personal. You don't want to be judged, judge yourself. But as a body, we judge ourselves. We should not judge. Didn't Jesus say, thou shalt not judge? No, I'm not sure where, but no. You judge yourself, but you judge righteous judgment based on the word of God. But then there's that little problem of secret sin. And so God gave the Lord's table to purge secret sin. It's what he said. If any among you is afflicted, what is affliction? 90% of our problems are afflictions. Maybe more. He said, let him pray. So that kind of rules out most prayer meetings. Just throwing that out there. I chided this Friday night. We're not here to pray for your pimples. Not here to pray for your bunions and your toe.
Go ahead.
Those are afflictions. But if any man among you is sick, and by the way, that sick bears a strong connotation. As Asa was diseased in his feet, we see men in the Bible that were sick unto death. If any man of you is sick, what is he? He calls for the elders of church, and in that same statement it says this, and if he hath what? Committed sins. Why? Because that might be why he's sick. Rest assured, we're all going to die. So immediately, you know, somebody's diagnosed with cancer. Ah, it's a judgment of God. Well, technically it is, but it could be from Adam. It may not be for personal sin. But it could be. So when you get that news, you call for the elders of the church, and they come, anoint your head with oil, lay hands on, pray over you. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Doesn't mean you're not going to die. It's just God can, if he chooses in his will, if there is repentance in a matter of sin, God certainly can. And I've seen God save lives. I've seen God extend lives because of that. I've seen God add years to lives, just like he did for Hezekiah, because of that. And so God has a way of dealing with secret sin. God has a way of dealing with open sin. But this is what he said of Abraham. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. One of the great benefits to Abraham over our modern society is he didn't have Twitter. If he did, he'd tell me how great he is. Just say amen, all you Trumponians. God said he'll make of him, his seed, a great nation.
Amen.
And God did make of him a great nation. What denotes a nation? Well, there's one thing, there are borders in a nation, but it's more than the borders, it's more than the land, it's more than the possession. It is the people. God scattered that nation. That wasn't the borders, the houses, the lands, the crops. That was the people. And yet God made of them a great nation. God is gathering them currently again. They will be that nation again, but there's a whole lot of things that need to take place before they are. And God is going to fulfill those in his time. But what made them a nation is made them, it was a people. They were the hooked nose, dark skin, curly-headed sons of Abraham. And God made it so.
Amen.
What makes a church? Borders? Lands? Houses? It's a people.
Amen.
What does God bless? God blesses a people. How does God bless a nation? He blesses them with prosperity. He said to Abraham, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Can I say this without going outside the bounds of Scripture? You bless the church, God will bless you. But go ahead and curse the church. Some of you tried that already.
Oh, yeah.
It didn't work out too good, did it?
No, sir.
Nope. Go ahead and mock the church. It's not the building. My pastor's been very stirred up. He kind of preaching angry the other week, so that's why we went on the road to try to get out of there. And he was dealing with the personal level of people. And he made the statement, and he said, you know, if we get too comfortable in here, and, you know, the heat of things, what he referenced about, you know, if it's too warm in here, you know, we'll just get rid of the heat. And he said, you talk about the wooden pews, we'll just get rid of the pews. And, you know, and he just went down through those things. And he said, because this is not the church. And he reminded our folks and reminded the people that this is not the church, this building. And I know people love the history, they love the custom wood pews. But you know, some of you are going to cry when it all burns up. And it's going to burn up. And some of you are going to be crying. My grandpa donated that pew. That's not what God has investment in. That's why it's going to burn up. But I'll tell you what doesn't have to burn up. You.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All this is going to perish. All this is gone one day. I know there's folks that say, well, I believe the Lord will spare the Black Creek Baptist Church. Well, I don't believe he's going to spare America. I don't know how he's going to spare this building. And if it is standing here, then I'll repent. I'll apologize to every person here. I'll go to you individually if you're there, and I'll say, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong about that. You know, Black Creek Baptist Church stood. And I don't know if Manasseh's going to stand. I doubt it's a pretty fragile wood building kind of like this, you know. And, you know, a fervent heat's pretty strong.
Yes.
But we got all our stock in here. God made a nation because God had an interest in the people of God. Let's go back a couple chapters. I believe chapter 16. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant. He said, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father, and notice this, of many nations. So now he tells him, you'll be a great nation, but then he says, you'll be the father of many nations. Why? The chapter before, he has a son. His name is Ishmael. Yet God still blesses Abraham. Makes him nations, plurality. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. So God tells all these things to Abraham. God speaks to him of all of these thoughts that God has of him. You'll be to me a son. I'll make of thee great nations, plurality. I'll make of thee a great nation. It's his seed. Again, it's the seed of Abraham. It's Abraham's people. Now, you and I as Gentiles, you and I believe most of us, if not all of us here, are Gentiles. We consider ourselves Gentiles. We've also been born of a seed of a mighty people. And then God's put us in the church. And God's established promises. In fact, better promises. God's established better covenant. God's established a better hope.
Amen.
Can I say this to each and every one of us? God has put us in the church as a people, God's people. And God has placed us in this place together as God's people. Now, if people scream on the news and rant and rave about, you know, unity, and they rant and rave about oneness, and they rant and rave about coming together, and what they really mean is we're all going to come together except for God's people. You know, we're going to come together. We're going to find a common ground, and we're going to come together as a people, and there'll be peace on the earth if we can all just get along. And you know, and they use all the division to try to bring people together, and they force the division on people to bring us together. Mm-hmm. But what brings us together? It ought to be the Word of God. Amen. That is the common foundation. That is the common denominator, if you will, that we have is the Word of God. And so as a church, as a people, God has made us an assembly in this place. God has brought us to this place with one focus, and that focus is the Word of God.
Right.
I want to go back to Joshua. This stirred me a little bit this morning. As a people, God brought them out of Egypt. You go to chapter 5, and as a people, God brought them through the wilderness, but we'll look at this throughout the next couple of days, Lord willing, including some today. But it was the sin that kept the children of Israel from being what God wanted them to be.
Right.
And again, I'm not preaching a parallel. I'm not equating us to Israel as the church. But in samples to us that if that folly comes upon us, we cannot be as a body what God wants us to be despite what we perceive as the strength of our individuality. No, I will overcome that. I remember two that did. Joshua and Caleb. But nobody else. And because of that unbelief, because of the hardness of their hearts, that sin that's come upon them, now God has looked at them and he's realized there's sin in the camp, unbelief in the camp, they're hardened against God, they're actually longing to go back into Egypt land. Two came out. And the rest perished. They died in the wilderness. And every man looking at the other would say, well, it's you. It must be you. I mean, I'm not the one that's grieving God. I'm not the one responsible for this. I'm not the one that's hardened God against us. No, it's not me and my family. But yet it was. Korah. Korah was in the house of God. Korah had seen the righteousness of God. Korah had seen the holiness of God. But what did he do? He perished in his gainsay. You say, well, Korah was individually responsible for his actions. Well, there's others who went down to the pit with him.
Yep, right.
Any one of those men could have withstood him. Any one of those men could have stood against Korah. You see, that sin overthrows. Chapter 5, this is what stands out to me every time I read this. Probably because I have big, huge notes and arrows pointing to it in circles. And that's why it stands out. A friend of ours asked me to help him order a Bible. He's internet illiterate. And he wanted the good Bible, so I was able to get him. He insisted he needed a large print, wide margin, no notes, no center of reference, red letter edition. And he wanted the Cambridge text. And I said, well, at least you're not picky. So, so we finally found one and ordered it. And he received it. He called me yesterday, thanked me for the Bible, talked about what a blessing it was to him. How thankful he was for that. And then he said this. Do you think you could find me a slightly different one? I said, no, absolutely not. He said in verse 9, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now, I would say this, I don't think that this is dogmatic necessarily, but he speaks about that reproach of Egypt rolling off of them. Gilgal, according to the history, according to the Hebrews, even of today, they say it means a place of a rolling away. You take that for what it is. You say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. It just said the reproach of Egypt has rolled off of them. The past is behind them. They're no longer in the wilderness. They've crossed over into that land God had promised Abraham. God has made of them a great and mighty nation. And they're going to cross over into that land that God has promised them. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land, as God had promised, on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. God cleared their past away, and then God refreshed them. Can I say it on this wise, and I'm not trying to go too far with this, but old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new.
Amen.
What changed? The reproach of Egypt was rolled away. They no longer talked about the past.
Amen.
God slew the generation that remembered the past. And those that crossed over had no more affiliation with Egypt. By the way, there is a picture there, but some of you will figure out. I'm not going to preach the typology, but there is a death. There's a dying. There's a life. There's a newness. There's a refreshing. And old things were passed away. And now they've crossed over Jordan. But what's before them? A great city, Jericho. A great walled city. But you realize by this time, God has already promised them, through Rahab, that God's going to give them that city. God's already made preparation for what he is going to do when they cross over, when that reproach of Egypt is rolled away, and they cross over and they stand before that great walled city. God has already prepared a way for them to have the victory in Jericho. And I'm not talking about some kind of liberal silliness. It is a reality. Had there been no Gilgal, there would have never been a Jericho. God had to take that reproach away. God had to give them a place to come out, and God had to give them a place to enter in. Once God brought them out, God entered them in, and then God gave them a place where they were going to wrought a great victory amongst who? A nation. God's people. Did God do that? Yes, he did. How did he do that? They obeyed God. Moses didn't get to bring them out. Why? He sinned. Aaron didn't get to bring them out. He sinned. Who brought them out? One of two men that believed God.
Amen.
And he brought them out. And he brought them to a place they could cross over that river on dry land. They cross over that river, put those 12 stones there. And God rolled the reproach of Egypt from off of them. Can I say to some of you, the day when God rolled the reproach of sin away from me was a day that God gave me victory in my life.
Amen.
Paul said it on this wise, in case you think I'm just preaching typology. Paul said, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. What's behind us? Egypt land.
Oh,
why do we look back to it? There's leeks, there's onions. He brought us out here in this wilderness to die. He brought us out in this wilderness to perish. And God told him 40 years, just keep eating that manna, keep eating that manna, keep eating that manna. And by the way, that corn is always that picture of the Word of God.
Right.
God brought them in and gave them the old corn. And by the way, I heard a man many, many years ago from the famed Jordan preach on that message on the corn. Mm-hmm. And every time you see Israel moving, you see victory is when there's the corn. You see Joseph going down to Egypt land. What does he do? He provides corn for a nation. That'll just help you a little bit. Amen. He provides corn for a nation. Picture the Word. He brings them in, crosses Gilgal, brings them into the promised land. What does God do? He takes the manna away. For the first time in 40 years, they have no manna. That night, the manna stopped. Why? God had given them of the new nation. He'd given them the corn. And it was the old corn. Just as good as the new corn. It's never changed. And they came in there and had the good of that land, the fat of that land. They moved into houses they did not have to build. They took from vineyards they didn't have to prune. They went in the fields and picked the fruit they never had to plant. Why? Because they believed the word of God. And that reproach was taken away. They were no longer looking for the leeks, no longer looking for the onions, no longer longing for that old life they had in Egypt land. They said, you know, this has been difficult. This has been a tough journey. Listen, this has been a wearisome journey. It's been hot. It's been dusty. It's been thirsty. At times it's been boring. I don't know what else, but God has brought us into a new land, a land of milk and honey.
Amen.
Because the reproach was rolled away. So why do we still live there? And to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We took the bottle away from me. I never wanted it back. To God be the glory. But that's just the one victory. I'm going to preach about Dale Morey for a minute. Boy, I love them cigarettes. It's a little personal thing, Brother Dale and I, okay? Amen. I told a church one time quite a few years back when it was a friendship. I said, you know, if I was going to backslide, I said, it wouldn't be this heinous thing you're thinking. I could get me a good cigar. People were shocked. They got adultery in their hearts and watching perversion and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and idolatry. And they're shocked because a man wants a cigar. I like what Brother Herbert always said. He said, I'd rather people smoke cigarettes than most of the stuff you're doing. Yeah, exactly. Amen. And God rolled that reproach off of me. I never wanted to go back. If you want to walk in victory, you're going to have to get rid of that reproach. You're going to have to come down to the brink of the water. Trust God to part those waters and let you cross over. Can I say this? When Joshua came down, and something a little interesting, you can study this out, Timothy. You write a book report tomorrow for us.
Yes, sir.
You know, he didn't smite the water. He didn't part the waters. They took the ark in. That ark went in. What's upon that ark? Somebody help me out a little bit. It's a mercy seat. When he came down, this priest's feet hit the water. God made a way for it. Just let you know. Give her the mercy seat. Has God made a way for you?
Amen.
God'll part the water for you. He'll make a way to lead you out of that wilderness you're wandering in. It's dry, it's thirsty, it's dusty, you're miserable. You're longing for things to satisfy, and you can't find anything that satisfies. But there across the river is a city. There across the city is corn. There across the city is a land. There across the city is the joy of the Lord. To walk in obedience. And we're still over here. I'm going to say it again. Had there been no Gilgal, there would have been no Jericho. We ask our children. Before bed many nights, what do you want to sing? Well, babe, Matt there, he likes that good, powerful song, Go Tell on the Mountain. Mm. So we get in the glory.
Woo!
Say, Nathaniel, what do you want to sing? I fought the battle of Jericho. Now, listen, we're white as rice. They got no rhythm, got no jive. And you can't sing Josh fought the battle of Jericho without some kind of rhythm. I'm just letting you know. But we try our best. And see, you talk about your men of Gideon. You talk about those men of Saul. When you talk about good old Jericho, how the walls came tumbling down. Why? Josh fought the battle of Jericho. I know that bothered some of you stuffy folk. It didn't bother me. Why did they go to Jericho? Because God had parted the waters, brought them through, fed them with corn, and then gave them great victory. But what happened? It all stopped. You can believe what you want about this. I looked at it again this morning to make sure. In the sequence of things, Jericho falls. They take the spoil. And they say, hey, in the heat, in the power of this moment, we're going to Ai. They came back wounded, came back with dead. And there's people saying, I thought God was with us. I thought God would be for us. I thought we had the victory. I thought God brought us out to defeat these people. And the Lord appeared to Joshua. He said, sit in the camp.
Come on. That's right. Oh, brother. God help us. Deliver us.
The They had new corn, they had new land, they had the milk, they had the honey, they had victory. And by the way, the picture there is not heaven, it's spiritual life. No longer in the wilderness. No longer out there in thirsty, dry, dead land because of my carnal nature. Walking in the Spirit. New corn every morning. Warm bread every morning. House been sanctified by truth. No longer dwelling in a tent. There are four walls, a sealed house. A house fitly framed together, that's what the Apostle Paul said. But then Ai comes. Let's look at Joshua 5. Let's go to verse 13. They crossed over, the manna ceased. They ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And, you know, it's almost silly. I had to laugh. Joshua asked that man and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? By the way, John knew it was the Lord. Amen. Nobody else in the ship knew it was the Lord, but John knew.
Amen.
Joshua quite didn't know who it was. Are you for us or against us? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. When they crossed over, there was a visitation. The captain, the host, the Lord, he visited. He stopped in and he saw Joshua. What did Joshua do? He fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I know most of you remember, just refresher. Do you remember the last time that happened? 40 years earlier. God was going to bring them out of Egypt land. He visited Moses out there in the wilderness. Had to take his shoes off his feet. Stand on holy ground. God brought them out through that wilderness. Brought them across the Jordan into that promised land. And Joshua came before the Lord. Removed his feet. He was on holy ground.
Yeah, amen.
Now, this is my take on that, and I'm done. I believe Moses was in a place in the wilderness. God may have used it again. He may not have. I don't know. I don't know exactly where he was in the wilderness. I suspect there's times God used that place again. But he's in the place where thou standest. Notice how he words that. The place whereon thou standest is holy. Where is he standing? A nation. You think it's that one piece of ground? The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It's a place chosen for Abraham. Joshua's feet are on that ground. He's going to claim it in the name of the Lord. God's wrought a great victory. So we go into the church hour, then, Lord willing, to go back a little bit. We'll look at that wilderness walk today. And again, there's going to be some types, pictures, but these are in samples for us in the church. Father, thank you for Sunday school. I pray it's a help. Praise it. Instruction for us, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.